chapter 20, verse 1 again tonight. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. This is part two to a message. Let's turn me down a little bit. Okay, I can hear that I'm a little loud. By the way, if it ever is a little loud and I'm not aware of it, just let me know all of that. I just opened the door, didn't I? You know what I mean? Keep turning him down, 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 right? Good. Thank you very much. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine's a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever's deceived thereby is not wise. If you were not here this morning, I strongly encourage you to go back and get the message. As we are beginning part two to this message that I began this morning on the stronghold of alcohol. The stronghold of alcohol. Again, if you don't need this, I hope you don't. If you do, take it and use it and let God change your life. Amen. But I trust you don't need it. But more than likely, you know somebody who does. And may God help us tonight as we proceed with this thought of the stronghold of alcohol. Let's pray together. Father, bless now. May your will be done. Would you challenge us through your word? And may you be honored and glorified and praised in everything that's said and everything that's done. May you be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. Quickly, let me just remind you what I went over this morning. We've already talked about the commentary of alcohol, how God's word calls it a mocker, calls it raging, and that it bites like a serpent at the end and it stings like an adder. We noticed this morning the consequences of alcohol. I'm not going to take the time to go through that. We looked this morning at the condemnation of drunkenness, and we looked this morning at the command to separate from drunkards. Now tonight we come to a controversial issue. Not controversial here. Not controversial here. But Christians have tried to make it a controversial issue. And tonight I want to give you, this is number 5 if you're keeping notes with me. I want to give you what I've called the case to abstain from alcohol completely. I'm building a biblical case, in other words. Like a lawyer presenting his case. This is why you shouldn't touch it at all. And I want to look at this together with you. Now, nobody in their right mind would say it's okay to get drunk. Nobody would say that. Who in their right mind would say it's okay to go get smashed? You know, that's ridiculous. But there is a movement today that says it's okay to drink as long as you do not get drunk. Some will try to say that the Lord is okay with somebody who buys alcohol for the intent of drinking it and just sipping on it as long as they don't indulge themselves. One lady back when they were trying to vote whether they're going to make this area a certain zone to let liquor in and so on, this has been several years ago, one lady in gray said, and I quote, "Yes, the Bible is against drunkenness. However, just because liquor is sold does not imply that those who purchase it will get drunk. Just the same as McDonald's doesn't make everybody obese." That's somebody in gray making that statement. There's debate on this subject. But I submit to you that it's not only God's will for people not to become drunk. I submit to you it's also His will that we completely abstain from drinking it at all. There's no doubt that when all things are considered, one should not be trying to justify the use of drinking alcohol, but should determine to never touch the stuff. In other words, after you hear what you're going to hear tonight with this issue of social drinking, this issue of it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk, whenever you hear all of this put together, nobody in their right mind could leave out of here saying, I'm going to justify this. Nobody can do that. Now, friends, the fact of the matter is, this is a biblical case I'm building against ever putting it to your lips for the purpose of just drinking alcohol. Now, stay with me here. Somebody said if alcohol impairs the power of the physical system, blunts the reason, prevents the critical faculty from exercising its fine power of drawing the line between the evil and the good, and lessen the authority of moral control, then surely the sincere follower of Christ should abstain. And I say amen to that. I want to give you several reasons tonight why you should never put the stuff to your mouth. Never, ever, put it to your mouth. Number one, I'm building a case. Number one, it can lead to addiction. It can lead to addiction. Proverbs chapter 23, you're close there. Look at chapter 23, verse 35. This in context, talking about those who tarry long at the wine, those, all these kind of things. Notice in verse number 35, they stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. In other words, they know it's dangerous, but they just keep going back to it. Why? Because it's an addictive drug. That's what it is. A missionary that I know personally said, and I quote, I mentioned that three people of our immediate families who were taught total abstention but became alcoholics. Each decided that they could drink in moderation and still be a good Christian. All three have had serious problems, which included drunk driving, raging anger, embarrassment, and loss of children to the world. One, a serious committed Christian doctor, was arrested and almost lost his medical license and spent weeks in rehab. We know of a missionary, still quoting this missionary, we know of a missionary who came out of drugs as a young man, went to Bible college, started two churches, and allowed himself to start drinking. He lost his family. He lost his family. And alcohol is a danger to anyone who thinks they can control it. That's from the missionary that I know. One man said, and I quote one popular pastor and author, a proponent of radical grace, be careful of the radical grace movement. A proponent of radical grace recently wrote an article sharing his testimony. He talked about the amazing grace of God in his life. He transparently shared the desire that he had developed some time ago to have an occasional drink. This desire over time led him into alcoholism. The alcoholism led him into a treatment center to overcome his addiction. Now, there may be somebody listening to me right now and says, I can take it, I can handle that. That'll never happen to me. You're crazy. You're crazy. A prisoner wrote Dr. Shelton Smith after Shelton Smith had written an article on alcohol, and he said this. A prisoner said this. Listen to this. The delusion of having a couple of drinks at first was the first stage. The second was the deception that what I had been doing was okay. But the final stage finally came, destruction. This prisoner goes on to say, was it worth even being tempted with those first few drinks? No, in all capital letters he's writing, and exclamation point. Here's what the prisoner said. He said, when someone tells me it's okay to have a drink once in a while, as long as you drink in moderation, my response is simply this. A prisoner, I see Satan is at work in your life. A prisoner said that. One man said, no one who begins drinking does so with an intent to develop an addiction. Nobody starts to drink saying, I want to be an alcoholic. Nobody starts out saying, I want this to lead me to lose my family, abuse my children, lose my sanity. Nobody starts out that way. It all starts out with, why don't you just take a sip? Why don't you just take the first drink? Every alcoholic, are you listening to me, started out a social drinker. Think about that statement. They didn't start out drinking a keg. Amen. They started out drinking a little and a little more and a little more and a little more. You know what the Word of God says? Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. It says this, thus the simplest way to avoid drunkenness, to avoid it, remains declining the first drink. And I say amen, friends. The first step to drunkenness is the first sip of alcohol. That's a powerful statement. It's not mine. Kind of wish it was. The first step to drunkenness is the first sip of alcohol. Someone said moderate drinking creates an appetite for it. It increases as well as creates the appetite for it. Supply creates demand. It grows with what it feeds on. It gives the appetite entire control. The man first becomes a slave, then a victim. Curtis Hudson, who's now with the Lord, said this. Nobody ever became an alcoholic or wino without taking the first drink. No wino ever set out to end up a disgusting drunk. Amen, friends. If you never touch it, it never becomes a temptation, right? If you never touch it, it's impossible for it to become an addiction. Nobody can argue that, friends. If they do, they're out of their mind. The point is, alcohol is an addictive drug and can drag one into its stronghold. Get this now. Get this. To think otherwise. I can handle it. You understand that's an anti-biblical attitude? Because the Word of God, listen to me, the only way somebody can think they can handle it is if they trust themselves. That's it. That's it. I can handle this. I can take this. I will. You hear the I? Here's what the Word of God says in Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Case number one. I'm building a case now. Case number one, it can lead to addiction. Case number two, there are biblical leaders who set the example in the Word of God who never touched it. Biblical leaders who never touched it. Listen to these verses. Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, the Nazirite vow. Those that were set apart for God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink neither shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. Here's the point. God said, when they are set apart to serve me, don't let alcohol touch their mouth. You ever heard the name John the Baptist? If you haven't, you've not been in church very long, have you? You know what the Word of God says about him in Luke chapter 1, verse 15? For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. John the Baptist never touched it. These are two examples of spiritual leaders. There are others. Daniel refused to corrupt himself with the wine of the king in Babylon. There are others who refuse to drink it. They would not touch it. They abstain from it. The Nazirite vow, John the Baptist, Daniel, others. Proverbs 31:4 said, it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink. The Word of God builds a case here that there were biblical leaders, those set apart to serve God, those who are great in the eyes of God, that they never drunk of wine or strong drink. That's case number two. Case number three. Some of these cases are longer. The Old Testament priests were commanded to abstain from it before they entered the tabernacle. Now stay with me here, friends. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 to 10 says this, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, the high priest, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink. Thou nor thy sons, there's the priest, with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of congregation, listen to this, lest ye die. Did you just hear what God said? If the high priest or priest, before they come into the tabernacle to serve me, if they drink of alcohol or strong drink, I'll kill them. That's what he said. Listen to this. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. Do you hear the language of Scripture? God said, Aaron, you and your sons, before you come to the tabernacle to serve God, don't you drink wine. Don't you drink strong drink. I'll kill you. Because I want you to show the difference between what's holy and unholy. What's he calling unholy? The wine, the strong drink. God calls it unholy. God calls it unclean. That's enough for me, friends. That's enough. That's enough. Ezekiel 44:21, neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Here we see the Lord commanded the priest to abstain from the use of alcohol when they went in to do their service to the Lord. The Lord told him if they didn't do it, they would die. He went on to say that they were to put a difference between the holy and unholy, the clean and the and the unclean. These priests were to show through their abstinence from alcohol that they were living to be holy and clean instead of living to be unholy and unclean. They were absolutely forbidden to drink alcohol before they, as a priest, were allowed to go into the tabernacle to serve the Lord. What are we in the New Testament? What are we? We are believer, priest, and we are called to serve the Lord. The Bible says in Revelation 1:6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. 1 Peter 2:5-10, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. It stands to reason that if the Old Testament priests were commanded to abstain from alcohol for their service to God, then God wants his New Testament priest to abstain from alcohol in their service to Jesus Christ as well. I like what Dr. Shelton Smith said. He said, have your wine or beer and then tell me you're going soul winning. Amen. That's case number three. Case number four. I'm plowing through this. Aren't you glad I'm plowing through it? I've got 10 more to go. No, I'm kidding with you, okay? Case number four. It can harm your testimony. It can harm your testimony. Johnny Pope, mighty man of God, said, and I quote, in 45 years of trying to be a soul winner, I have yet to meet my first unconverted person, unsaved, who's been offended by my stance on not drinking. On the other hand, there are those who are not Christians, as well as many Christians who are offended by people who call themselves Christians and drink. In other words, he's yet to have one unsaved person disagree with him saying, I'm just not going to touch it. But he's met unsaved people who disagree with Christians who do touch it. Somebody says, I just don't care what people think. Then you don't understand Scripture, do you? Not when you're trying to reach a lost and dying world. To win his brethren, Paul was even willing to do without certain foods. 1 Corinthians 8:13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That's what Paul said. Paul never took the attitude, I don't care what others think. I'll do as I please. He never took that attitude. 1 Corinthians 10:31 and 32 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. By the way, a good question to ask ourselves before we partake of any activity should be, may I do this for the glory of God? That's a great question to ask. Can you go buy wine with a good conscience and sit there and drink it and say, this is for your glory, God? If you say yes, you don't know God very well, do you? One man said, consider this question first from a standpoint of logic. We're talking about case number four. It can harm your testimony. If I were to sit in front of my children or colleagues and drink an alcoholic beverage, would this be the best choice? Would my witness be strengthened by my being even partially intoxicated? Curtis Hudson said, I've been a preacher for more than 30 years. This is obviously a long time ago because he's now with the Lord. But he said, I've been a preacher for more than 30 years, and I know that most unsaved people would lose their respect for any Christian if they saw that Christian drinking a glass of wine with his meals. 2 Corinthians 6:3, giving no offense in anything, no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. You go into a wine store, you know all you're going to do is just take a few sips at supper time, but you don't know who watched you go in that place. You don't know who saw you check out at Food City with a bottle of wine. They may never tell you they saw you. And do you think that they're honestly thinking, well, all they're going to do is just take a few sips? Are you listening to me? It's hard enough to protect our testimony. Can I get an amen there, please? If you start drinking, even moderately, and you think you're not going to get drunk. I hope I've already blown it out of the water. We're not done, by the way. But if I haven't, is it not enough to realize that you could harm your testimony if somebody sees you drinking the stuff or sees you buying the stuff? This is case number four, case number five. It can only harm your testimony, but number five, it can harm your influence. There's a difference. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 and 11, 9 through 11 says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours..." By the way, aren't you glad you're free in Christ? Listen to what Paul said. "Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." Romans 14, 21, "It is good neither to eat nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." The Bible says it's a good thing to stay away from it, because your brother can stumble because of it. You know what the book of James teaches you? "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It is sin." Paul Chappell said, "Although you may not fall to the addiction of alcohol," you may not fall to it, "those you influence by your drinking, including your own children, may themselves be drawn to drinking and be pulled into an alcohol addiction." Mayo Clinic specifically mentions the influence of others as a contributor to developing alcoholism, saying, and I quote, "Having friends or a close partner who drinks regularly could increase your risk of alcoholism." The Mayo Clinic. This is a good reason not to be that friend who drinks. Amen? It's time we realize that we have influence with other people. We do. And with that comes responsibility. Listen to me, please. I like what one preacher said. He said, "Mature Christians think in terms of their responsibilities, not their rights." Boy, I like that statement. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm made free in Christ. If I want to take a sip, I'll take a sip. That's the amazing grace of God. And you have just abused the grace of God. Amen. Because with leadership comes responsibility. And mature Christians don't function in, "Well, I can do this." No. "Will this harm those that I'm influencing?" We're plainly commanded to refrain from anything that could cause a weaker brother to stumble. Leadership is a trust and influence is a responsibility. A mature Christian values both and is willing to limit his liberty to extend his influence. Whatever benefit of relaxation or pleasure I might enjoy, I'm quoting somebody here, by occasional drinking would turn into deep pain if one of my children, grandchildren, students, or a young Christian became addicted to alcohol through my influence. They know you drink. You're not going to get drunk, you say, but what if they can't handle it? And they start drinking because they saw you drink it and you're a Christian. It must be okay. You say it can't happen. Go ask some people around planet Earth and see if it can't happen. One preacher said, "I've talked to many former alcoholics who say the struggle with alcohol is a lifelong battle." Lifelong battle. Some of them have said to me, "I don't even walk by the alcohol aisle of the grocery store. It's too great a temptation for me." This preacher goes on to say, "Now consider for a moment what might happen if a Christian opens his or her refrigerator full of booze in the presence of a younger Christian. This abuse of personal liberty could potentially send a brother right back into a life of bondage. Simply put, a leader will refrain from doing some things for the reason that he does not want to cause others to stumble in their Christian lives." Amen, friends. That's case number five. Case number six. This is the last case, and then I'm going to start talking about some other things. Now, I don't see how in the world anybody can refute what I'm getting ready to say. And if they start trying to bring out, "Well, it's the red wine," or, right. Yeah, well, the Word of God says when it moves itself aright. Come on. It's trying to justify something that God is not trying to justify. Case number six, here it is, friends. God tells you don't even look at it. Proverbs 23, 31, listen to this. "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red." when it moveth its when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. You know what he's talking about? Alcoholic beverages. God said, don't look at it. If that's not abstinence, what is it? What is it? You have to do some gymnastics around that, some spiritual gymnastics. That's not what he meant. No, that's not what he meant. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Okay, then what's the red wine? What kind of wine is he talking about then? Is it the good wine? Is it the grape juice? Is it something that you can't get drunk on? Don't look at that. That'll hurt you. Come on, friends. God says when the wine is red, when it giveth its color in a cup, when it starts moving itself aright, look not thou upon it. That's what God said. You know what the word look means? It means don't view it, don't consider it, don't approve it, don't regard it. And it's been said it means don't evaluate it with interest. Don't even look at it. Somebody wants to go around that and say, well, I'm not looking at it. I'm just going to drink it. I'm not going to look at it. Come on, friends. What can be more plain than this? God's word commands to not even look that way. Don't even look that way. It's to be avoided so it does not become a temptation. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6-8, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know what the word sober means? It means to abstain from wine. Look it up. Let us watch and abstain from wine. That's a command, by the way, friends. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. One man said this word, sober, indicates free from intoxicants. Furthermore, the Christian is to watch. The Greek word for watcher means to keep awake so as to be fully vigilant and alert. Everyone knows that even a small amount of alcohol today can make a person a little drowsy. The slowing of a car driver's reactions as the result of quite modest amounts of alcohol has been repeatedly proven by medical researchers. Alcohol, even in limited amounts, is not conducive to either mental or spiritual alertness, which is the aim of Paul's exhortation. May I paraphrase what Paul's saying? Don't put anything in your body that's going to make you drowsy so that you're not fully awake during the times we live in. Bringing this case to an end, six things I've given you, bringing it to an end. Let me just ask some questions here. Before you drink it, is it necessary? In considering a topic with incredible potential for destructive ramifications such as alcohol, wouldn't it seem there should be a compelling reason to engage? Wouldn't you think before you even tempt it, before you even think about it, that there ought to be something pushing you? Yes, you need to do it. Go ahead and do it. Come on, friends. Is it necessary? Number two. Is it the best choice? Number three, is it potentially destructive? Number four, will it offend other Christians? Number five, will it harm my testimony? I like what Abraham Lincoln said. You know what he said? Alcohol has many defenders, but no defense. It has many defenders, but no defense. Indeed, although many defend their right to drink, there's no compelling reason to defend alcohol in general. Why defend a drug that impairs reasoning ability, that damages relationships, that leads to addictions, that destroys health? One may be able to defend alcohol in a general sense, but it's difficult to let it defend itself in the millions of lives and homes ravaged by its use. And as William Gladstone said in 1898, the ravages of drink are greater than those of war, pestilence, and famine combined. My friend, would you not agree that at the very best, drinking alcohol is questionable? Would you not agree with that statement at least? It's questionable. And I want to ask this question. What in the world would you be losing if you decide never to touch the stuff anymore? What would you be losing? So I'd be losing a drinking buddy. Good, get rid of him. That's what God's Word tells you to do. May I encourage us? Stay away from it. Listen to your pastor. He loves you. You can't handle it. You say, you're judging me. You're right, I'm judging you. You can't handle it because I know your flesh. And if you think you can, you don't know your flesh. Stay away from it. Now, before I come to a close, I thought about stopping right there. I'm not going to do it because I know that there are things that some people try to say. So let me deal with some of those things. As we come to a conclusion, let me give you some closing thoughts about alcohol. Number one, the word wine in the Bible can refer to any liquid fruit of the vine. It can either be fermented, like in Ephesians 5:18, or in context, it can be unfermented in Isaiah 16, verse 10. Same word, wine. It's different Greek words, more than likely, but anytime you see the word wine in the Bible, the word wine can refer to any fruit, liquid, sometimes intoxicated, sometimes not. Thus, where Scripture's not clear that a particular reference to wine, it's just not clear what kind of, is it intoxicating or not? Be very careful not to assume. Amen, friends. If you think every time the word wine in the Bible is alcoholic beverages, you're going to think the Word of God is saying that Jesus did something He never did. Amen. That's wine. That's alcohol. Wait a minute. You got to keep in mind the Bible word can refer to any fruit of the vine, either fermented or not. Number two, fermented wine of the New Testament, even if it was fermented, was not the same as fermented wine today. One man said in ancient times, fermented wine was mixed with water in a 4-to-1 mixture. One source said 8-to-1 for water purification. In the absence of today's water purification systems, adding a small amount of alcohol was the most cost and labor-effective way to kill off the parasites in the water. So when the Bible refers to wine, many cases, it's usually not speaking of heavily intoxicating beverages, but what amounts to treated water so they could drink it where it didn't cause some kind of disease inside of them. In this context, it's easy to see why Paul instructed Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach's sake and his alternate infirmities. The alcohol content in this wine was so low as to not even be considered an alcoholic drink by today's standards. What we call wine today would be more properly equated in the Word of God with what the Bible calls strong drink. Thought number three, I've only got four of them, I think. Yes, four of them. Number three, Paul encouraging Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach's sake is not a license to drink, friends. One man said the obvious conclusion from this passage is that Scripture allows alcohol for medicinal use. Everyone recognizes, however, that alcohol in medicinal use is very different from alcohol for recreational use. The very fact that Paul had to instruct Timothy to use wine medicinally indicated what? That Timothy was abstaining from it. I mean, he might take a little bit for it. We don't even know if it was intoxicating. But Paul had to encourage, take a little for your stomach's sake. Medicine. On the other hand, wine for the stomach, the old writers upon Greek medicine tell us, was grape juice, prepared as a thick, unfermented syrup for the use of a medicine for weak or sick people. The thing is, friends, is these passages, well, what about that passage? Or what about that passage? It's a question mark. What kind of wine was it? Was it fermented? Was it not? Was it grape juice or was it a syrup? Why would you try to justify wine by going to that? Well, he told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach. He said, I'm just drinking it because I need it medicinally. An old preacher many years ago, I threw this story away. I should have kept it right here. He's visiting with this man, and this man was sipping alcohol. And he said, well, my doctor prescribed it for me to get rid of my cough. He said, how long ago was that? He said, it's 8 years. He said, if a doctor prescribed a medicine and in 8 years it's not taken care of, something's wrong somewhere, friends. Then number four, and I'm closing with this. And I say this emphatically, Jesus Christ did not turn water into fermented wine. He did not do that. You say, prove it. Thank you for asking me. Thank you. I'm serious. Because we shouldn't just say that. We ought to be able to prove that, right? We see the Lord Jesus Christ turn water to wine. Some try to teach that this was fermented wine. I ask you a question, is that true? In this passage of Scripture, I feel the character and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ has been drugged through the mud. There are those who try and teach that the wine the Lord made on this day was alcohol in content and therefore something others could get drunk on. I ask you a question, is that possible? Is it possible that the Lord made alcohol and put it at the disposals, at the disposal for others to drink? The answer to these questions is found elsewhere in Scripture. Let me explain. Number one under this, letter A, God's word condemns strong drink, alcoholic drinks, fermented wine. God condemns it. Would Jesus Christ make something that his Father condemns? Number two, God never contradicts his word. Habakkuk 2:15, listen to this. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. That putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Oliver Green said, now would you accuse Jesus of doing what God's word specifically commands us not to do? Would you dare accuse the Son of God of putting wine to the lips of those at a marriage feast if that wine would make them drunk? Oliver Green goes on to say, no, my friend, what Jesus made on that day was non-alcoholic, new wine that had no fermentation. Anyone who has visited the Holy Land knows that the new wine is nothing more than grape juice, what we would relate it to. In that country, even the grapes on the vine are called and sometimes referred to as wine, the grapes hanging on the vine. And before we judge the Lord and accuse him of operating a winery, amen now. You got to study the times and customs of the people. Jesus didn't manufacture wine to make the wedding guests drunk. He simply supplied new wine to replenish the refreshments at the marriage supper. John R. Rice said he would not go against the teaching of Scripture of which he himself was author and founder before the world began. The kind of wine which Jesus made is not the kind which is a mocker and along with strong drink is raging. Johnny Pope opened this up to my understanding. Listen to this. The customs of many of the ancient feasts was to pull out the best good or sweet wine, or sweet wine, which was fresh wines at the beginning of the feast. In other words, the good wine was at the first. The fresh wine was at the first. The best wine was at the first. This was to ensure back in this day that the women and especially the children would not be partaking of the hard stuff. It was new wine, it was fresh wine, it was good wine at the first. It was unfermented, in other words. As the feast continued and the children and the ladies retired, they went home, the alcoholic beverages would then start to surface. But when at the wedding feast Jesus turned the water into wine, what was the comment that the ruler made? He said, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. The ruler was amazed that the beverage that Jesus brought forth was the same beverage that they expected at the first of the feast. The good wine, the new wine, the sweet wine, the unfermented wine. I'm telling you, my friends, the Lord God of heaven would not say woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink and then turn water into that drink that he knew they would be drinking of for pleasure. Come on, friends, you know God better than that. Amen or not tonight? Amen. Number three under this, he never tempts people to sin. He never tempts people to sin. James 1:13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Don't you think that if that was alcoholic beverages, that that was a temptation to those men who had already been there for so long? God never tempts a man with evil. Now, may I say this to you? That's enough. I don't even need those points, okay? But that's enough right there to tell me that that wine that the Lord turned the water into, it was not alcoholic beverages where they could just drink and all this other kind of stuff and hang out and all and just harm them, affect their God would never, ever, ever. And if anybody ever says he does, in my opinion, that is blasphemous. That is blasphemy. There is no doubt that drunkenness is a sin against God. Therefore, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ would never make something that would be a temptation for people to get drunk on. Again tonight. What would you lose if you make a decision? I'm never going to touch it. What would you lose? On the other hand, if you say, no preacher's going to tell me how to live. I hope you never look at it that your preacher's trying to tell you how to live. The preacher's to take the word of God and say, this is how God tells you to live. But if some people's attitude is, he's an old fogey. He's 38. He's been influenced by Preacher Lashley and all these other kind of people. He's just preaching what he's heard all of his life. You got it. Thank God I've been influenced by men like that. And I'm telling you right now, there's no way on planet Earth that I get up in a good conscience and say it's okay to go have a sip every now and then. I'm telling you tonight, it is wrong. It is against God. And to say it's not, you have to stretch Scripture, my friends. I agree with what Shelton Smith said. You want to hear my stand on alcohol? Hammer it till there's no bottle remains unbroken and no can remains unsmashed. That's the stance of your pastor right there. I want to destroy it until every bottle's broken and every can is smashed. Because that right there, when I ask what would you lose if you make a decision not to touch it, I want to ask you this question: what could you lose if you do touch it? Now, may I say this? You have to know in your heart that what I'm preaching is right. Will you submit? Not to me, but to God. You know who I'm burdened for? I'm burdened for our teenagers. I'm burdened for our children. And I want to call on every teenager who's listening to me tonight and every child who understands what I'm saying. Some of them don't understand what I'm saying. I understand that. But the children who understand what I'm preaching and the teenagers who understand what I'm saying, I am calling on you and I am pleading with you as your pastor. Why don't you make a decision once and for all? God helping me, I will never even look at the stuff. I will completely abstain from the use of alcohol. God, help us with this. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we, Father, thank you for tonight's challenges. Speak to our hearts. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you truly been born again? Are you a believer, priest? Do you know you're saved? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Let's turn the piano down. And then I want her to begin to start playing. If you say, Jody, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a believer. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for the world. But you say, pray for me. I need to be saved. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Now let me ask you something, teenager. Will you make this decision? I'm calling upon you. children who understand your pastor that you should never drink alcohol, never put it to your lips. Calling upon your mom and dad, your children are sitting beside of you tonight. Won't you grab them and say, hey, we're going to go pray as a family, and I want you to know as your daddy, your mama, and I'm behind what the preacher said. You stay away from that stuff. And you beg God to keep it away from you. And if you're ever confronted with it, you stand firm. I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. How about it, families? How about it, teenagers? How about it, children? As he begins to sing, right now, would you come? Come now, would you do it? Who'll be first? Who'll be second? Who'll be third? Come on now. What about it, moms and dads, teenagers, children? What about it? You say, I'm going to come. I'm not going to touch this stuff. I'm staying away from this stuff. I'm going to abstain from this stuff. What about it, children? What about it, children? What about it, boys and girls? What about it? What about it? Come on. Make this decision. You say, Jody, it'll never happen to me. Go talk to some drunkards. That's probably what some of them said. Come on. Come on. Talk to God about it. Talk to the Lord about it. Stay away from this stuff. It can become a stronghold. It can grab a hold of you and destroy your life. You may be here tonight and you're still in your seat, but you're burdened about somebody right now. You can think of somebody. It might be a son. It might be a daughter. It might be a grandchild. It might be a coworker. Have you thinking of somebody right now and you say, boy, my heart is burdened for that person. They need this. Would you raise your hand? Be honest about it. Then why don't you leave your place? Come on. Come talk. Hey, you might be the answer to that person's drinking problem. You might be the answer to deliver them from what they're struggling with. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to sing another verse. Get out of your seat. Come talk to God about it. Come on now. Do it. Come on, friends. Obey the Lord here. As Brother Gary sings, come now. Would you do it? Come on.
I have decided.
Come talk to God. Come talk to the Lord. Give this battle to Jesus Christ.
I have decided to follow.
Stay away from it. Stay away from it.
I have decided.
Stay away from it.
To follow.
It'll destroy your life.
No,
it'll destroy your life.
No,
your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want you to lift your eyes and look at me. I'm going a little over time tonight. I hope you'll be patient with your pastor. You know what I feel like today? I mean, I hope the Lord smiles every day at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. But I feel with the messages today, I feel in my heart that the Lord is saying, right on, Jody. Thank you. You gave it to them straight. I want you to know something. I'm just giving people some time to pray. God has put a love in my heart and my wife's heart for you people that we can't explain. It's God-given. He's made me a shepherd. A shepherd loves his sheep. You're not my sheep, you're the Lord's sheep, but God has put you here and he wants me to represent him, to love on you and lead you and guide you and direct you and protect you and care for you. Do you understand that what I preach tonight is not very popular anymore? There are churches who would laugh in my face. There are pastors who would try to write me an email and try to tell me where I'm wrong. You know what I say? Bring it on. Bring it on. Let them come see me in person. There is nobody in their right mind who can look me in the face and say, God is pleased with the use of alcohol. Nobody can say it. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. We love you. That's why I'm blowing the trumpet on this. And may God help me to keep blowing it. May the Lord help us with this. You know what some of you need to do? Some of you need to get a copy of these messages and send them to people. It's recorded. If you want my handwritten notes, let me know. I've got two run off tonight. Two people have requested it. I've got it run off already. I'm going to give it to them tonight. You want my notes, I'll give it to you. But some of you need to write a letter to somebody and say, listen, I love you and you know it. Would you please listen to these and just consider? Because the Lord can deliver you. Amen. Take advantage of it. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I remind the cancer minister that you're going to the blue room. May God help us with this. Brother Bobby Brown, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and dismiss us in prayer, please.